If you're a kid, come down at the front, down here in front of me. Come down here and down here in front of me.
Why do we have a toothbrush?
Down here in front of me. Well, you're about to find out. You're about to find out. Alrighty. Okay, here we go. So I've got some very important questions for you. And the first question I've got for you is, who taught you?
I don't know.
You don't know? But someone taught you to use toilet paper, is that right?
Wait, why?
Yeah.
Wait, why is that important?
Well, the point is someone taught you. Now, so someone, your mum, I reckon mostly it was mum that taught us to use toilet paper. Would that be fair, everybody? Or maybe dads, or maybe, I don't know, anyone got any other suggestions of who taught you to use toilet paper? Okay, so who's taught you to brush your teeth?
Daddy.
Daddy taught you to brush your teeth?
Mom.
All right. So, like, that's really important. These are two really important things for life, being able to use toilet paper and brushing your teeth. Because if you don't brush your teeth, your breath gets really stinky, doesn't it? All right, now this... That's a very good question. Now, what's this?
That's a comb.
And why do you think I have a comb?
No idea.
Because I don't have much hair, right?
To comb half of it.
But when I was young, I actually had hair, and someone taught me to use a comb. And if you're a girl, probably your mum taught you to use a brush. Would that be right? How to brush your hair. And I was going to bring a hair clip, but I thought that's even more pointless than a comb for me, right? But someone taught you to use a comb or a brush or whatever else. Now, here's the thing that's really important. Who taught you to use these?
Mummy, ones?
Mummy and Daddy. That's really important. That someone taught you how to use... Now, maybe I should have got some chopsticks as well, and I apologise for that. But... Someone taught us some really important things, didn't they? And then what about this? Here's a book that I reckon most of you would have been read to you many times. It's the classic, We're Going on a Bear Hunt, right? And they read it to you, A, because it was fun, B, to help you get to sleep, but also C, to help you to learn to read. Yeah? But reading books like this helps you to learn to read, and that's a really important thing. So there's important things in our lives that other people teach us. Is there anything important that you've ever taught anybody else? Can you think of anything that you might have taught someone else? Maybe you've taught a parent how to use some technology?
No, never.
Just give it a few weeks and you'll be in that situation and you'll get to do that. And we... what about here at church? People teach us really important stuff at church, don't they? So Rosie talked about learning about the Palm Sunday story and someone being a donkey and someone being Jesus. And so I'm going to read a passage from Matthew 28, and this is to help you, Leanna, all right? Oh, and I forgot something. Actually, I've got to pause. No, I guess go without it. So I'm going to, for Jaden at the back, we're going to miss the verse, all right, Jaden? Here it goes, from Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, I want you to look up on the screen. There's going to be a photo up on the screen. That's taken from atop of a mountain in Galilee. Now, I don't know whether, no one knows whether it was the mountain that Jesus said to go to, but that's on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's looking northeast. At the top left-hand corner is where Capernaum is, which is where Jesus lived and based his ministry, right? And so Jesus, yes.
Who took it?
I took it. I was there last year. I was very fortunate enough to be able to go there. And basically, within that photo, you can see most of the places where Jesus did most of his ministry in the Gospels. So it may not have been that mountain, but it was a mountain. If it wasn't that mountain, it was a mountain very near there. But that one would have been a good one because it gave you a view over the whole area. And so Jesus, after his resurrection, met his disciples there, and it goes on to say this, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, this is where it comes in for you, Leanna, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, there's important things in life, like how to use toilet paper, how to use a toothbrush, how to use a comb, how to use eating utensils, and how to read. But there's also really important stuff about learning about Jesus. Yeah. And so people teach us about Jesus here. And here Jesus is saying what you need to do is that you need to go and teach other people as well. And so, can you just bring that? So this is called the Great Commission. And for the Bible nerds, often we think, this is for the adults, we often think there's one Great Commission in the New Testament. But actually there's five. And so in the hub this week, we're going to post a question, and you can see if you can find the other four great commissions that are in the New Testament. You can post them there, and we'll see if we get them right. But what we've got here is we've got some activity sheets that talk about, that are based on this thing about the Great Commission, because you and I get to go and teach other people about Jesus and how to live the sort of life that Jesus lived. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, in that physical life, we learn to eat, we learn to comb our hair, brush our teeth, use a toilet and read. But like in our spiritual life, we learn to read the Bible, we learn to pray, we learn to love people, we learn to forgive, we learn to talk to other people about Jesus, all sorts of things. And people at the church here help us learn to do that. And we get to learn, we get to help to teach other people how to do that as well. Cool? So I want you to grab one of these. And I want you to grab a pencil case, and I want you to go back to your seats. That would be great.
Okay.
And I'm going to put away this somewhat superfluous comb. All right. Bible reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And some of you who were here last week might think this is a bit of a deja vu thing. And that's, you'd be right, because it's exactly the same passage we looked at last week, or we started from last week. So let me read it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I did post in the hub yesterday, for bonus points, you can maybe read the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter now, but it's the whole chapter is definitely worthwhile reading. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. We are looking at a key question this year. What might it look like for us to help people become a bit more like Jesus with God's wisdom and energy? And the first thing we looked at when we were picking it apart in our first workshop we had back in February was how do actually people become followers of Jesus in the first place in order to start then becoming more like Jesus? And so that's what I want to explore today, is what is the good news that you and I would share with people? And if you're anything like me, you will be going, I'm not really sure. Because I think what has happened, and I'm drawing from a book that Scott McKnight wrote, is that we have confused different things. And some things which are really true and really important, we think are the gospel, but are not the gospel. And we'll think, you know, we've been trained how to do evangelism, whatever, and we say, we're going to go and bring good news to people. And what we've got to open with is, actually, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. So we've got to open with bad news. And that seems really weird. That seems incongruous. That we're supposed to be going with good news, but the first thing we've got to do is go with the bad news. And so what is the gospel? What is the good news that we should take to people? It's really important that we are clear about this. And this passage defines for the apostles what the good news was. It says at the beginning, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And in fact, it's the noun and the verb of the same root word. So you could say, I want to remind you of the gospel I gospeled you with. And what is the gospel? What is the good news that Paul gospeled them with? Well, he then defines it. And this is really one of the key places in the New Testament where the gospel is actually defined. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and some others. That was the good news that the first Christians preached. Now, you and me will think, well, some of us have been around Christianity stuff a long time, so that doesn't sound like the four spiritual laws. You know, God loved me, had a wonderful plan for my life, I'm a sinner, Jesus died for my sins, if I have faith in him, I'll get to heaven. Or the Romans road. And that's because those things are not the gospel. They are true and vital and important, but they are not the gospel as defined in the New Testament itself, which is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, Christ was buried, Christ raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and Christ appeared. That's the good news. And maybe it will be helpful to use the categories that Stuart McKnight uses in his book, The King Jesus Gospel. See, that's the gospel. And then out of the gospel flows the plan of salvation, which is, How does Jesus actually save us from our sins and the theology of justification by faith, etc., and the atonement, things like that, right? And then the third thing that lays on top of that is our method of persuasion. And sometimes we have conflated those things to think that when we are giving people our method of persuasion, we're giving them the gospel. So that you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you need Jesus, trust in him and you go to heaven when you die. That actually is a mixture of the plan of salvation and the method of persuasion. But it assumes the gospel. Now, when those things were first, those sort of shorthand, if you like, were developed 50, 60 years ago or whatever, they were good and effective because the culture essentially already knew the gospel. It knew that Jesus died for sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and then he appeared to people. They knew that already. So you didn't need to teach people that or announce that to people because they had already heard that. What they needed to do was encourage a response to it. But guess what? We are not in that place anymore. You go out and talk, if you go and lead with you're a dirty, rotten sinner, people go, even what sin? Right? And so going with that particular method of persuasion does not actually work as in our culture today as it did 30 or 40 years ago. And apart from anything else, what it has done, it has contracted, if we understand that as a gospel, it's contracted it to something, and it has often contracted it just to Jesus' death, and it has contracted it just to personal forgiveness so I can get to heaven. But that just doesn't seem to cut it with most people anymore. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't important. They are really important and they are true. But you see, if we start with there, we might not get very far. What we've got to start with is we've got to start with the gospel, which is universal in scope, before we get to the personal. You see, Paul said, what I pass on to you as of first importance. And so it's an interesting thing to say, well, what did the first Christians actually preach? Well, fortunately, we've got the book of Acts, which record evangelistic sermons of the first Christians. And so we'll just turn to one of them in Acts chapter 10. And this is the gospeling, the good newsing that Peter did when he was invited to Cornelius' house. Remember, he didn't want to go to Cornelius' house because he was a Gentile or whatever and unclean, etc., etc. And so God gave him the vision of the blanket being lowered down from heaven and told him, you go with these guys. And so we're going to pick it up from chapter 10 of Acts, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace. The gospel of peace. Through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And in fact, that's a good summary of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. But that needs unpacking a bit, which we'll come back to. But we'll go on. You know what has happened. So he's about to do the gospel. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Did you notice that what Peter said covered the 4 points that Paul talked about? And in fact, you can take those 4 points from 1 Corinthians 15 and go through the gospeling messages in the book of Acts, and you will find them, almost all of them, in almost all of those cases. Because he said, talk about Jesus and what he did, and the fact that he was killed, and that on the third day he rose, and that he appeared to people. That's the gospel. The gospel is that. And then it goes on to say, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we announce the good news of the story of Jesus. And then other things flow out of that. People get saved. There's a plan of salvation. And in different ways, people can be persuaded of the truth of that and the necessity of responding to that. But what we offer people is the good news of the story of Jesus. The beginning of the New Testament starts with what? Four Gospels. Sometimes we think the Romans wrote or the four spiritual laws are the Gospel, but no, guess what? In the New Testament, the Gospels are the Gospel. And in fact, in the early church, they didn't talk about the four Gospels. They talked about four records of the one Gospel. And so in more traditional settings, sometimes you'll hear from the gospel according to Mark. The one gospel according to the way Mark's written it down. Or the gospel according to John. The one gospel the way John's written it down. Or the gospel according to Luke. Or the gospel according to Matthew. It's the one gospel. There's four different accounts of the one gospel. And the one gospel is the story of Jesus. But the story of Jesus only makes sense in the light of the history of the people of Israel. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written then. Paul was writing it at the time. He was referring to the Jewish scriptures, you see. And so the gospel according to Mark and Luke and Matthew and John, record the story of Jesus and how it fulfills the grand story of the Bible. The God created the world, how this world has gone wrong, how God chose some people to start rescuing the world, but they failed utterly, and they were looking for a Messiah who would come and rescue them and save everything and put everything right. And Jesus comes along and says, guess what? I'm that Messiah. And so when in that short phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord, let me expand it for you a bit. Jesus Christ is not his surname, it's his title, and it's Messiah. So if you like, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is Lord of the whole world. is maybe unpacking a bit better. Or Jesus, the person who fulfilled the messianic expectations and longings of the Old Testament, is actually the Lord of the world. And if you read further on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to emphasize the centrality of the resurrection, even more than the crucifixion. In fact, it says, if Jesus was not raised, you are still dead in your sins. Jesus didn't really resolve the issue of sin unless he was raised. It's that important. Now, it's vitally important that Jesus died, right? But if he wasn't raised, it's not true that he is Lord. You might say he was Lord, but you can't say he is Lord. But it also says later in 1 Corinthians that the sting of death is sin. Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. You see, sin ultimately leads to death. That's what the testimony of the first testament is, the Jewish scriptures is, that sin leads to death. And if Jesus hasn't actually overcome death, he hasn't actually overcome sin. And so it's the resurrection that's vitally important. And it's vitally important we think about whether the resurrection really happened or not. And that's why last week in our kids' spot, we went through carefully some of the forensic evidence that points to, yes, Jesus really did die. Yes, he was really in that tomb. And yes, that tomb really was empty. And yes, people met him and he wasn't just a ghost but a real bodily person. And however amazing that might seem, how mind-bending that might seem, that's actually the best explanation of all of the evidence that you put together. And then we go, wow, what that means is that Jesus has dealt with sin. Jesus Christ is Lord, is the good news. Jesus died for our sins, according to the fulfilling the story of Israel. He was buried. He rose on the third day, according to the fulfilling the story of Israel. And he appeared to people. He really did. And there's a fifth part. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. You see, the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 points to the resurrection of the body for you and me. So often we have thought about the good news as being you believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven when you die. Well, that's not what the New Testament says. That's not the good news. That's a Platonic, Platonized version of things, which talks about us, the best thing we can do is escape this world and get out of this world and live some sort of weird, disembodied spiritual experience. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, the Bible does teach that when we die, our spirits go to be with Jesus. Absolutely. But that's not the end. That's not the point. You see, the Jewish expectation for most of Jews, not all the Jews, and the Sadducees didn't believe this, that at the end of the age, there would be a resurrection for everybody. And Christians say, yes, that's right, and we are sure that that's right because Jesus, the first fruits, the one that's gone before, has already been that. And that's why the good news of Jesus is so threatening to worldly powers. Because the worldly powers could care less if what you're worried about is, or what you think is true, is that when you die, you get to go to heaven. That leaves them free to go on doing their raping and pillaging and empire building and killing and economic manipulation and all those sort of things. But if the good news is that Jesus raised from the dead and he's coming back to make everything right here, well, that's much more challenging to the worldly powers and authorities. No wonder they try and get rid of Bibles in authoritarian regimes. Because if Jesus really is Lord, that means that they aren't. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 hammers the centrality of the resurrection. And then we go, well, what does our resurrection body look like and things like that? And then Paul goes to explain that in the rest of the 1 Corinthians 15 too. And he says, it's not that we, like in maybe some other religion, sort of when you die, your spirit goes and inhabits another body. And when it dies from that body, it goes and inhabits another body. It's called a transmigration of the soul or whatever. That's not the Christian understanding. It's no, your body gets transformed. It's like a seed going into the ground, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and the plant coming out of the ground. They're connected, but entirely different. And then he goes on to use language like, there's, you know, things in the earth have one sort of splendor, but things in the heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars, have another sort of splendor. And so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. The body that is sown in dishonor is raised in glory, it says in verses 42 and 43. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and by that means like just a body empowered by the natural processes. It is raised a spiritual body, a body empowered and enlivened by the Spirit of God. You see, the good news is not that you get to be a disembodied spirit floating around on clouds for eternity, but that you get a transformed body. And we have some glimpses of it. We don't really know, but we have some glimpses of it from the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. He was real, but maybe even more real. But he could appear and disappear, but he could cook barbecues and he could eat fish. He had a perishable body before his crucifixion. After his resurrection, he had an imperishable body. Before his crucifixion, he was crucified in dishonor and weakness. He was raised in glory and power. And that's your future and that's my future as we trust in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Now, some people say, well, David, where's all the stuff about sin in that gospel? Well, it's there because it says the truth is that Jesus died for our sins. Well, how do we get to that with people? Well, what we can do is we encourage it here in the church is we encourage you to read the gospels, listen to the gospels, immerse yourselves into the gospel because it is the gospel. The story of Jesus is the good news. And if you've got friends that are spiritually seeking or whatever, say, well, why don't we read the gospel together? Pick a short one, Mark. Pick a more profound one, John. But just read together the good news. Because you'll inevitably get to the point, Jesus was crucified. He did all his good things. Why was he crucified? Well, it's this thing called sin. And in a mysterious way that we may not really fully be able to explain, Jesus' death deals with our sin. Chris had a picture or a word but before when we were praying. It's God's kindness leads us to repentance. Describing the story of Jesus is describing the story of God's kindness towards us. And then when we're faced with such goodness of God, we become aware of our own need. When Peter had lent Jesus his boat so he could preach to the crowds on the shore of Galilee so that it would be like the amphitheater, you know, amplifying effect of his voice bouncing off the water. And afterwards, Jesus said, push out a little further and throw your nets over. Bad fishing advice, but there's an amazing harvest, a haul of fish. And what does Peter say? Go away from me, I'm a sinful man. When we come up against the goodness of God, we'll become aware of our sin. But for most people, the entry point is that they'll see the world is broken. The issue is the world is broken. Everyone agrees on that. Well, that's great because the story of the Bible is that the world is broken, but that God is working to fix it. And he's doing it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Shall we explore that together? That's the good news. And our culture is now far enough away from it that people haven't actually heard the story of Jesus. And so our first job is to share the story of Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Out of that falls the plan of salvation. Out of that, we can help persuade people that they need to be come trust in Jesus and all that sort of stuff. But we share the good news. Share the story of Jesus. And let the story of Jesus do its saving work in people's lives. That takes the pressure off. I don't need to tell people that they're dirty, rotten sinners. I don't need to try and persuade them that they're in desperate need of responding to Jesus. I just need to tell them about Jesus. Or invite them to come on a journey to look at who Jesus is. Everybody uses Jesus' name as a swear word. Let's actually read the story of Jesus. Because that's what the first Christians did. They announced the story of Jesus and it changed people's lives. And your and my job is to announce the story of Jesus. And you may not be able to explain it all. We say, let's just read it together. And hearing the story of Jesus engenders confidence in Jesus, faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus. And that transforms our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you that the good news is so good news. That Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is the Lord of the world. Through him, God, you are making everything right. That is fantastic news. God, may our hearts be stirred with that again. May we be empowered, Lord, that we just get to share the story of Jesus and let you do the other things. Lord, so that people may come to saving faith, that people may become followers of your son Jesus, that their lives may be transformed. But Lord, give us opportunities, give us the courage, give us the words just to share the story of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we will see it change people's lives.